Well, the Challenger program, again, you can see the difference, went very well again this year. It is a challenge program. We designed the activities to be a challenge. Unfortunately, the additional challenge has over the last 2 years has been the mosquitoes. We scouted 3 years to find the site. We moved over to the east side of the range to get on the dry side, the lee of the mountains. We talked to an outfitter to find the areas we needed and the time of the year and planned the program. And over the last 2 years, the weather changed. And literally, the bergs were saying that it snowed all the way through June this year. It continued to snow through June. So you can imagine, basically, Wyoming is now in spring, and they're waiting for summer, unless it changed the week now that I've been gone. That put the hatch of the mosquitoes late, and basically put us in the point to where that clean and unclean thing, well, I tried to spit most of them out. But every once in a while, you would inhale while you had your mouth open, and one would probably go right down the pipe. Other than that, it was very nice. It was a challenge program. That was what it was intended for. But what was remarkable, we felt this before, but it was very specific this year. Mr. Lukey and I were talking, you know, we felt like we were doing something that God really wanted done. You ever felt like that? You ever felt that what you were doing and what you were working on or focused on, that God was just pouring out a blessing on top of you as you did it, to allow you to do it or to finish it? You know, we go through times like that in our lives. I think those are the kinds of things that we would seek, to get within God's will to the point where his blessings are then poured out as a result. An example of that would just be in Malachi 3, but it says, prove me now in this. It's a different illustration, but it's a point. God says, he's talking about tithing. He says, prove me now in this. You know, if I won't open the windows of heaven for a blessing such that you will not even be room to receive it. So God says, I can shovel that blessing out over the top, so to speak, where it'll just fill everywhere around you completely with the overflowing abundance of the blessing that I will give. We felt like what we were doing and the way the weather worked and the way God's hand was in the midst, that he simply poured out such a blessing, and it was a remarkable focus to be able to see and maintain. After the trip was over, we went over to the Bergs for dinner. We always hike out on Sunday. That night, there's a festive meal, moose stew and various things. They always have venison in one way or another to serve. And after the dinner, one of the young men that was on the program, Mr. Lukey, walked up. He and I were talking. Mr. Lukey comes up and joins us. And he said, well, was it worth what it cost you? And what it cost you is partly the tuition to pay the fee, partly for the fact, you know, when Paul was there last year, he had to have employees covering him on his business. He had lost his own time on his business. There was an expense to being away. So Mr. Lukey said, was it worth what it cost you? And the young man said, well, yes, absolutely. He said, I would have sold my truck. Would you have sold your truck, Paul? Well, maybe not. All right, you can be second tier, you know. We wasn't saying that in advance he would have sold his truck. I didn't take it that way. He's just saying, look, I would have done, now I've done this. This has meant so much to me that I'd give anything to have maintained it. When he saw what had happened and taken place, he said, I would have sold my truck. That was afterwards, when he saw what God's hand had done. We on the trip did not have everything we wanted. We did have those things that we clearly needed. But what we saw was step by step by step, God blessed what we were striving to do. Genesis 32, verse number 22, is the account where Jacob was wrestling here with God, who became, in that sense, Jesus Christ. And it's when he's going to meet his brother and before he actually meets him, but this process plays out. But what I want to show is how badly he wanted God's blessing. How much do you want to be blessed, brethren? How badly do you want God's blessing poured out, heaped out on you? verse 22, Genesis 32, says he arose and took his wives, his two wives, his two maidservants, his 11 sons, crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them and sent them over the brook and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip. The socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. I don't understand how you could wrestle this long. I don't know where the strength, the endurance comes from, because it would be incredible. But he said, let me go when the day breaks. He said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Contending for God's blessing in a very dramatic way. He said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. He said, your name shall no more be called Jacob, but Israel, means prince with God. For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, well, tell me your name. He said, why do you ask? But it goes on. He says, I have seen God face to face and my life is preserved. Now, when you and I look for a blessing, I don't think in the sense that we wrestle with God the way this would be portrayed, clearly. But it shows how badly he wanted to come under God's blessing within his hands. I would say Psalm 1 portrays more directly the way we would contend for God's blessings and the way those would be poured out in our own lives. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. This is where God's blessing is poured out. I believe he poured his blessing out on our program because what we were trying to do was directly within his will. There are things you can ask God, you can be assured he will give it to you. God, give me patience. Okay, here you go. Wait. You know, God, you know, forgive me for my sins. God wants to forgive us of our sins, if indeed we come before him in repentance. He says, his delight is in the law of the Lord. In his law he meditates day and night. Blessed is the man who meditates on God's law and lives it, fills his life with it. He should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not blessed. They are not so. They're like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And the point here is just, God, you want God's blessing? Well, then fill your mind with God's will and purpose. And don't stand there with sinners or scornful. Don't be the one who's going to complain and fuss and be angry. It says God's blessing will be poured out on you too. So I think of Psalm 1 more directly. I think of Jacob's zeal, though, and his desire to have that blessing from God. We ran the Challenger program in Tucson for 3 years, and it'll be again this year. But I mentioned once that different groups of people, young adults, came through at each time. The first ones out the door were the zealots, positive terms all, because you have a program, we're going, we're there. Sign me up, I'm going to show. The second year we had the climbers. Now Tucson is a climbing program. So the athletes, so to speak, the ones that were physically motivated more directly, well, they wanted to participate. They showed up the second year, and the program expanded in terms of the climbing and the routes that we were using, the difficulty of the climbs. It expanded significantly. The third year was the base, what we called the base. The base was just a middle section of the highly motivated young adults in the church, a cross section. And they weren't there specifically to climb. They weren't the zealots that run out the door and get in line the first announcement. They were the worker bees, the consistent, dedicated, fired up young people of the church. That's actually was our target. was that broader-based group. Now, it was interesting this year, we go into the winds. Last year, we had the zealots. Start the program, sign me up. There's one. Okay. This year, we had the climbers. The athletes showed up. Same progression, kind of surprised me, because I didn't know if that would hold or not. But all the climbing areas, we had to expand the routes, we had to raise the height of the routes, we had to open up more difficult lines. And it isn't just a climbing program, it's orienteering, it's compass, it's topographical maps, it's walking through terrain without a trail. We give them a map, we put dots on the map, we say you're going to camp here, you're going to climb over there, here's where you fish. And we start out the day and we break into teams and we say, okay, I want you to get from here to where we're now going. And the staff become shadows. They've fallen in the back and we just follow them where they go, and unless they're going to step off over a cliff, we let them work out the solution. But we had this year those climbing athletes, the ones who were more physically focused, and it strengthened the program in various ways. An example of that was the activity ended in a push-up contest with full packs. I am too old for this. We were in there all through the woods and the mountains and the rocks, and we haul all the way out 5-6 miles down the trail after breaking camp. We get to the parking lot, and the guys start kind of looking at each other and challenging. Pretty soon you're doing push-ups with full packs on. I'll tell you what, if you're going to instruct in the Challenger program, this isn't going to be just theory. You're going to get down and you're going to do yours too. I had a 50-pound pack and I had to do my push-ups as well. Same thing happens in Tucson. At some point, somebody decides to do some push-ups, and then they kind of compete with each other, and it doesn't take but about 5 minutes for them to look at you. So, you know, it's good to have deadlines. I've missed a few, but it's good to have them. But anyway, it was a group that followed what has happened before. One of the young ladies there, they're in the program after we came out, and now we have their team. They built a team. Factly, they're family. They're a family that is very close. You start out with all these individual personalities and individual private more circumstances, but in the course of time, they kind of weld themselves together. And now they correspond and we keep touch and we keep these teams moving as we go on in the church. But she said that I'm pretty sure I'm in the best shape of my life. And she said, now to keep it that way. Hope she holds to that. Now to keep it. Because we don't always get there. And when we get there, we don't always stay. This life is so easy to take our leisure because there's leisure all around. I liked what she said. Again, the Challenger is intended to be a physically demanding program. Give you kind of a taste. We're going in. I have my team. We're 2/3 of the way in. And again, it's uphill. You're climbing up to 10,000 feet with your pack. And you're adjusting to the altitude and the air. And it's difficult for some, for most. And so we stopped and somebody gets some water. Somebody breaks out a snack. Somebody starts taking pictures of the wildflowers. And pretty soon we're kind of just waddling down the trail, kind of enjoying the surroundings a little bit. And I finally just stopped them and I said, you know what? I want you to stop and think about this hike like a headache. It will be so good when it goes away. I said, you're losing your focus. We have a destination to reach. We have to find the camp. We have to build the camp. And we got to do it today. That's all I had to say. Down the trail. They shot out of there like lightning. And we didn't stop till we came on in to camp. Every year, last year and this, someone has said, when we got to camp, they have literally said, that is the hardest thing I have ever done in my life. Now, it surprises me when they say that. I just wonder what kind of society we come out of In my book, I thought last year that would rate in the top 100. I think now probably the top 500. I don't know. We've lived our lives. I'm older, so you have more experience. But it was the hardest thing some of the young adults have ever done. Again, I think that's remarkable. We live an easy, affluent life. And not always for our benefit or for our good. Do we focus on our health the way we used to? Michelle's been typing up a list of scripture listings and some of the laws that came out, that we had laws of success, laws of radiant health from the past. And I have it by my desk to go over, and I was looking at it, but 7 laws of success, you remember that? Goes back quite a ways, you know, into Worldwide Church of God. Number 3 is good health, a law of success. Now, that's not scripture, but it is truly a law. It is true. It is true in principle. 7 laws of radiant health. Okay, so if a law of success is good health, then what are the laws of good health? And number 3, 4 on that list was to get plenty of fresh air and sunshine, to be outdoors, not just indoors, obviously. Number 5, and to get plenty of exercise. Plenty. If you're hungry, you want plenty of food. If you're sedentary, you want plenty of exercise. If you're not sedentary, it would be the same. You know, the Mormons are more concerned about their health than we are. Physically, you'd be better off being a Mormon. Physically. Children would grow up in a gym, they'd be playing sports. You'd wear your hair nice and neat and clean, and clothing would be modest. They're more concerned, frankly, about health and appearance, I think, than we are. Where did we let that go? Where did we let that go? We reinforce that in Challenger because it is important. We do things that are hard on purpose. It isn't the only program the church has. It isn't the limit of the program the church has. But it's one of them, and it focuses in that specific way. I think we have a problem in the United States that is greater than any major nation in the entire world. And it has to do with our health and our fitness and whether or not we're taking care of ourselves in those ways. I think there's a little bit too much old country buffet and not enough gym in our focus. I mean, how do I say it kindly? How do I not, you know, add a little twist to it? Because I don't want to. All I'm asking, are we doing what we can? Okay? Because that makes it personal and individual based on our issues right here. Are we doing what we can? 7 laws of success, 7 laws of radiant health, as we called them, are not scripture, but they are still true. They are true by creation, and we ignore them to our peril. Ecclesiastes 10, verse number 16. Woe to you, Ecclesiastes 10, 16. Woe to you, O land, when your king is a child, undisciplined, and your princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, when your king is the son of nobles and your princes feast at the proper time for strength and not for drunkenness. It just says, blessed are you when the leadership that you look to and hopefully emulate sets an example for you that will cause God, let's say in the church, to pour out his blessings in our midst. Now, God's blessings flow from him in various ways. Christ twice, as by my recollection, there was 2 different accounts where he fed groups of people by multiplying the bread and the fish that were available. You got a little bit of fish, a little bread. You know, every time you break it somehow or other, there's another fish there, you can pick it up, however that worked. But he took that and he fed all of those thousands of people. I felt he blessed us in the program, in a similar way. I thought it was interesting. We went fishing on Friday with the intent that that would be our Sabbath dinner. Now, we have a spring up there off of the meadow by where we camp, and the water that comes out of the rocks is basically ice water. And so it's in the 30 degrees of some kind, I assume. So the snow melt is coming right through the rocks and out, and is very, very cold. So we said, okay, what are we going to do? We will take the fish, put them in garbage bags, wrap them all up, haul them back out, we'll lay them in the spring with rock on top, and then they'll keep for a day, and then we'll have them for dinner. And it worked. It worked perfect. The fish were cold. Nothing disturbed them. Our camp was close enough that any animals didn't come in and create any problems. And so we did that. The problem we have on that activity is we have camp here and the lake is over there somewhere. And therefore, it takes a while to get there and a while to get back. Now, if you're a fisherman, many of you would be, when's the best time to fish? Well, first thing in the morning, last thing at night. When's the one time we would not be fishing? Both of those. So we cannot really, with the orienteering exercise and the distance traveled, we can't get to the lake before 11 a.m. and we have to shut down by 4 in order to gather up and organize and then head back out because it's Friday night and it's coming back in against the Sabbath, and we like to come in the daylight as well as compared to some people I've heard about. Now, we caught in the middle of the day the dead spot in the lake, right? 34 fish. The fish that we catch, we go to a particular lake, run 10, 16 inches. So there's actually some meat on the bones. Now, we came back Saturday, built a big fire, got down to the coals, spread everything out. We had aluminum foil for some where you could lay the fish in and put a little spice and seasonings and seal it up and lay it on the coals. We had a pan that we took where you could fry some to crisp up the skin. It took a long time that way, but the other way was fast. So anyway, we're gathered around. We have 11 participants. We have 5 staff, and everybody's hunkered over the fire, you know, looking at these fish. We started cooking them, pulling them off, passing them around. I just want to say John Pinelli ate 4 fish. I don't have no idea where he put them. He ate 4 fish. But everybody started eating, and we'd put more on, and we'd pass it out, and we sat around that fire talking and cooking some odds and ends and eating the fish. And we ate the fish until everybody was absolutely full. And we got down to the last fish, the last half of the last fish, the last half of the half. We had a fourth of one fish left on a plate. Nobody wanted it. Everybody was full to the gills. So finally, someone said, well, I guess I'm throwing it in the fire. And one of the guys raised his hand. He says, no, don't do that. And so he kind of stuffed down these last couple of bites so it wouldn't go in the fire. We showed up late at the lake, not late by our schedule, but in terms of the fishing. We left early. We caught everything we could catch, and it was just exactly what we needed for the entire meal with a little bit left over. I felt like that was God's hand. I felt like he said, okay, I know what you need. I'm going to give you that. And it was a blessing. What's interesting is, you know, you heard the story, you should have heard, seen the one that got away. Well, we lost a few fish that day because we weren't carrying nets. Next year I'm taking a net. I've never carried a net alpine lake type fishing. I've never felt I needed to. But in the middle of the day, the fish aren't swallowing the hook. They're bumping it. And you got to set the hook and catch them. And so the fact is, sometimes you're catching that hook on a fish just kind of right on the edge of the mouth, and it's not set down in the throat, so that when you go to pick that out of the water, it flops around, and these are big enough to put a little weight, they go off the line. You're on rock on the side of the lake, you're not on a, where you can flip him out on the grass. If you flip him out, he slides back. So you gotta lift him and walk him a little bit to be able to get in there, or you can go over to the edge and lean over and fall in the lake by yourself. But I lost 3 fish. And when I'm losing them, I'm going, there goes dinner. You know, there goes dinner. I felt bad. Some of the other people lost some fish as well. We didn't lose anything. We had God, I can imagine God saying, all right, there goes one here. Go get that one over there. He knew what we needed. We had what we needed. Maybe we didn't have everything we wanted, but we certainly had all we could use. Have you ever lost a sale? Have you ever missed out on an opportunity? Do you have any regrets that what could have been, should have been, might have been way back when? You ever lost your job? Obviously, some have. If you do your part, if you respond to God in faith, will He not make provision? God did not call us to destruction, to a blessing. And so I can look at the fish as they swam away that I caught, that I felt we needed. And God clearly showed by the end of the Sabbath that He had provided all we needed and a little else. I thought that was amazing. It was a lesson for me. Will not God make provision? Jeremiah 29 is a reference to Jeremiah quoting God in relationship to the captivity of the Jews. Judah's gone into captivity. The message is to them. But Jeremiah 29, verse 10, I mean, they're there for their sins. Not because God lacks mercy, but to correct them in mercy. Verse 10, thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. I know the thoughts that I think toward you. I know my mind, and I'm telling you it is for your good, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call on me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Psalm 1, right? Meditate on the law. Fill your mind with God's ways and thoughts. You will seek and find me, and you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. I'll bring you back from your captivity. I'll gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I've driven you, says the Lord. I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. I will restore. I think it's an interesting thought to be reminded of. God says, I know that my thoughts toward you are for your good, to give you hope and a future. God's blessings were evident in other ways on that program that we had. One was in the weather. Now, there's certain things you can do when it's raining. There's certain things you can't. You can fish when it's raining. The fish don't care. They don't care if they get wet when they get out of the water. It doesn't bother the fish. You do not rock climb in the rain. You can't. The ropes are ruined. The rocks are wet and slippery and dangerous. You have a hard time even going cross country in the rain if you're on rock and not trail, because the rocks have moss or algae or lichens or something on them that swell up a little bit and make it slick, and you have to be incredibly careful. So when we go up in the mountains and wilderness like this, it is common to have an afternoon thunderstorm. We are dependent on God for His blessing to carry out the activities we have chosen. We have to rely on God explicitly in those ways. I went to Camp McKenzie years ago when they asked me to come down and set up rock climbing. And on one of the last days of the program, we had the ropes out and everything, and a thunderstorm came over and just absolutely exploded right over the top of us. We're pulling down the ropes were soaked, there's water gushing off, the systems were left up top because we had to pull everything down. We had to go back up on wet rock to retrieve the systems in place. If I remember right, we left one and didn't even try, and asked one of the young men there to go back in the spring or something and retrieve it then. So you're limited in what you're going to accomplish based on what the weather's going to be. Look at Job 37. Notice the way God is described in relationship to the weather. Job 37 in verse number 10. Job 37:10 Since the breath, by the breath of God, ice is given, and the broad waters are frozen. Also with moisture, he saturates the thick clouds. He scatters his bright clouds, and they swirl about, being turned by his guidance. I know part of this is poetic, but part of it is very, very literal as well. He gave Israel rain in due season when they worshipped him and submitted themselves to him, and he withheld it when they did not. And he said, your land is not going to be like the land of Egypt, where they water their crops with their foot. The Nile comes down, and it didn't matter whether you're obeying God or not, the Nile still comes down, you get your bucket of water and you pour it on your tomatoes. He put Israel where Israel would have to rely on him and not withhold their obedience to God in that way. Verse 12 says, they swirl about, being turned by his guidance, that they may do whatever he commands them. Speaking of the clouds, the weather patterns, on the face of the whole earth. I'm not suggesting that every cloud in the sky God's pushing along with his personal consent. But he does involve himself in the weather clearly for his purposes and according to his will. Notice 13, he causes it to come whether for correction or for his land, or for mercy. To rebuke, or to bless, or because the land itself needs it, in that sense, cries out to God. He causes it to come, whether for correction or for mercy. God is involved with his people, and he has the power, clearly, of the weather. In Nahum, chapter 1, got to find it among all these little tiny books. Micah, Nahum. Okay. Micah. There we go. Nahum 1, verse 3. It says, the Lord is slow to anger, but great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. The clouds are the dust of his feet. Again, part of that is poetic, but not all of it is poetic. God clearly directs the weather according to his will. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan, Carmel wither. The flower of Lebanon wilts. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation and who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, a place to go and be blessed. And he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he'll make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. So God says, yeah, I bless those I bless. I curse those I curse. He describes in various places in the Bible who those are, but obviously those who submit to God and seek his will receive his blessing in their lives. It rained on us two different days while we were out on the Challenger program. Which day do you think one of them was? I'll give you a hint. Who doesn't mind getting wet after you pull them out of the lake? Okay. So it rained while we were fishing. Now, it wasn't bad because we had to get to the lake when the rocks were dry, hopefully, and we had to leave the lake when the rocks were dry. And so kind of in the middle of the day while we were fishing, it rained a little bit. It wasn't real heavy, but it was rain, and you could have stood under a tree or you could have ignored it or whatever, and you still caught your fish. So it didn't stop or affect anything. It was actually kind of pleasant and comfortable. It clouded over and cooled off, and we had a really good and wonderful day. The other time it rained was starting at exactly 2 p.m. on Saturday. 2 p.m. I'm telling you, you could have set your watch by it if you'd have known. Well, here's how Saturday goes. Church services on Saturday are 10 to 12. So we you know, let the fire die down so there's not smoke coming up while we're, you know, we'll all be out there crying, and Mr. Luke, you'll think that we're responding emotionally to his sermon. But anyway, the fire dies down. We set up our little stools. We have these three-legged stools that we can sit on, camp stools that we carry, and logs around. And so services were 10 to 12. They get a half-hour bonus from what I usually offer here, okay? extra credit, 30 minutes. Then we have a chance to rest a little bit, have some lunch, and then there's Bible study. We break the men and women out, and we have separate studies from 1 to 2. I was just literally starting my conclusion to wrap up the study when the first drops of rain came. We wrapped it up, basically headed the tents, and down came the rain. Now, it rained through the afternoon, so we laid around in the tents a bit, and then it let up about the time we would have got up to start to prepare dinner. It just let up and quit. We went out, had our dinner, cooked all our fish, had our great, and then after fish was done and the dinner was done, and we kind of put everything back away, a drizzle came back and it started, and it ran a drizzle through the evening. Well, we built a great big bonfire up and sat around in our raincoats, and we had Christian living and discussion, and you know what it was? It was wet, but we were dry enough that it didn't matter. The tasks were over that needed to be over. It was okay. It added some challenge, but not terribly much. It rained into the early morning hours, into the night, and it was pleasant. You know, you lay down in the tent, and the rain's hitting the tent, and you're laying there. It's comforting. Shaluki had to get up in the middle of the night, looked up and saw that the sky in the AM was now clear, and all the stars were shining through, and we all got out of our tents in the morning, and everything was soaked. You know, I mean, it rained for hours and hours, but the sky was clear. You know what happened if you had to break camp with everything wet and you're leaving right out and go home? I mean, you can't pack up tents and gear wet and then store it. It'd be ruined by the next year. And so we go out in the meadow next to where we camped, and sun's shining, it's burning off the vapor on the grass. You can see some of the vapor rise in and stuff. Dried out the grass, pulled our tents out, dried out all the tents, dried out all the gear, buttoned it up tight, hiked on down the trail. Dry as a bone, all the way out. Got in there that night. They have large tents in the campground we use that they put up for the night. You know what time it started raining next? Well, Monday morning at 10 a.m. And Paul Lukey and I had pulled the tents down and wrapped them up dry at about 9 to 9:30. And then the rain returned. Now, you can say, wow, that's really a coincidence. Maybe. I just don't think so. We did what we needed. There were challenges in between, but there was never a default. We didn't have to go back and hang everything out to dry, leave it for Mr. Berg to handle, as it has, frankly, at times in the past, in the Challenger program. It was like God just poured out his blessing. He says, I want to rain on my land, but go ahead and get your gear out of the way and get it ready before I start. The next day, Monday, as everyone was flying out, the mountains on both sides of the bergs, the winds on one side and the Absaroka Mountains on the back, you can see them out their porch, were storming the entire day. Storming, lightning, crashing, pouring up there. And we were looking up at the mountains going, boy, it's a good time not to be back up there. We did everything on schedule. We climbed the rocks. It was dry. When it rained, it didn't matter. There were breaks to cook dinner. There were breaks to dry the tents. There were breaks to do Bible study and Sabbath services. You couldn't have ordered it in any tighter. I felt that what God was doing is simply pouring out his blessings on the program. And we were very grateful for it. You know, God is in charge of not just the weather, obviously of our lives, if we dedicate ourselves to him. There's something else God did for us. And if you remember, I came back last year and emphasized it kind of heavily, but last year on Friday night, all the bugs went away. They just went away. They were gone. Now, we figured out this year that the bugs go to bed anyway about 10. They're tired too, you know, all day long, you know. At 10 o'clock, it cools off enough that the bugs also go away. Well, but last year, Sabbath morning, they didn't come back. And literally, I laid on the ground on a piece of plastic tarp last year in a T-shirt in the middle of the Sabbath without any spray of any kind. It didn't have so much as a bug. It was just, they were gone. So of course, in the back of your mind, you're going, all right, God, what you got in mind this year? But I didn't even want to ask. I don't want to be greedy, all right? We're in the wilderness. I don't expect there to not be bugs in the wilderness, especially if the season runs late and the hatch is delayed. So I just waited to see what God would do. I woke up Saturday morning. There's a screen right by the side of the tent, and then there's a rain fly over that. And I looked at the screen. There's a couple mosquitoes buzzing in. It says, well, we don't get the 0% one. But I got outside, and God had taken away about, let's say, 80% this time. It was still dramatic. It was different than every other day of the week. He took them down to 20%, I'm guessing, so that it really wasn't a problem anyway. And we sat in church, we sat in Bible study, and then the rest of them drowned probably that afternoon. But that's an incredible thing to me. It doesn't happen every year coincidentally that on Sabbath the bugs go away. But it does in the program. Again, I'd take 0%, 20 is good enough. He didn't do the same thing every time. God doesn't always fulfill it the way we think or hope, but he gives us what we need. We counted that as a huge blessing. Think of that in terms of God's hand in your life. Taking away that which you can't handle. Taking away that which, in his mercy, he doesn't want you to have to face. And giving you your needs and even the strength to meet the trials and tests that remain. God is able to do all of that, and in many ways he does. If we had any idea of the things that we have not even had to face because God in his mercy spared us from them, we have no way to measure or quantify that because it never took place. Ephesians 3, verse 14. I felt comforted out there, honestly. I felt like that God had everything in control, that we were trying to do what appeared to me very clearly his will would be, and he blessed us in a mighty way. Ephesians 3, verse 14. Paul says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. The inner man is inside, in your mind, what you think. It's portraying the fact that this is internal and fixed, and God strengthens that, our will. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, to comprehend what it means that God truly is love, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God, a great blessing. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. If I was going to pray to God to get rid of the mosquitoes for the Sabbath, I don't think I would have prayed to make sure that every last one was dead. I just don't think I'd go that far. Maybe some would. I don't know. I'd have probably said, oh God, you know, take away most of them. I mean, he's able to do more than we would even ask of him. And frankly, in many ways, he desires to, according to the power that works in us. To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Karen sent me a note this morning. Came from Steve Allwine. And it's in response. Steve went with me to Nigeria in February. Okay? So you figure that out. Let's see. Plane ticket. I don't know, because they change, and I don't remember which one's which, but let's just say a plane ticket's going to be in the range of $1,600. I've seen them go as high as $2,000. I've seen them go as low as $1,300. So in mid-range would have been a plane ticket. Ground expenses, hotel expenses, food expenses, off of work, made out of significant physical sacrifice to attend and to be able to be there, came home, got laid off. Now, what would you be thinking? Oops. I just spent all that money, and now I'm out of work. Boy, it would have been better maybe if I'd have just saved it, had it in reserve. Well, he didn't think that. His note says, I just accepted an offer from Travelers Insurance, which is in St. Paul, so it'll be nice and close at home. It'll start August 31st. Thanks for keeping us in prayers that something good would work out. This is the company that I wanted to get in with when I was first laid off. They said that one, they didn't have any openings, and two, they only wanted to hire people in Hartford. Well, they had a change of management and a change of heart, and they want at least one engineer here in St. Paul, and that is me. It looks like it all worked out, and it says, as it always does. Well, I think that was encouraging. You know, he did something in service, came home and got laid off, and you could say, well, that wasn't worth it. What kind of blessing is that? He ended up in time getting a job right where he lives for the company that he wanted to work for, you know, doing what it is he wanted to do. I'll take it. I'd say that was a blessing poured out. Steve Arner's a good friend of mine. He was laid off this last spring, works for an engineering firm. Not sure exactly what happened. It wasn't like there was a series of layoffs and he was just one of the numbers. Something came up. Steve is very ethical, very responsible. He's a hard worker. He's pleasant. He has job offers over time where companies have solicited that he come work as an engineer for them. And he got laid off and again, took a positive tack that, well, we'll be fine, it'll work, we'll see, we'll do what we can. He got hired by another company, NASA, for which the engineering firm that he worked for worked under. And he ended up as the one who does either the supervision or the assessment or the evaluation of the person who fired him. When it was done, he was on the other end now, make an assessment of the department where he had been laid off. Well, what a tough time that was. Michelle and I had a chance this week to get with Gail and Perry because I've been gone to catch up. And you know what? Gail's got a better attitude than me. I'm well. I'm fine. She's got a better attitude than I have. She's more positive and upbeat. It was amazing to see. And she was saying, well, you know, I just feel so close to God right now. Well, even in that kind of a serious trial, she's saying, you know, boy, there's been this benefit and I really feel focused. I'm encouraged. She was happy and pleasant. I thought it was a remarkable example. I would have to say in some way, and these are my words, you know, not her words, she didn't say it this way, but I think she also feels closer in some ways to the church because she had this book of cards. And, you know, there was a gentleman in Florida, who knows who he is, he said, I'm praying for you, so-and-so, because the announcement had gone out, and so the cards are pouring in. We're looking at addresses, and so she says, I put them in this book so I could look at them and be reminded and see where they all came from. And she just was astounded that there would be so many people who cared enough to let her know. And it was encouraging to her. Now, you remember Betty. I mean, when the whole wall of one bedroom was just strings of cards from, oh, I don't know, hundreds of them. Again, in the course of the brethren showing their care. Even in trial and test, there are blessings. How much of a blessing do you want? How much of a blessing, then, are you willing to give? How much of a blessing are you to others? Thursday evening, we were in camp. We'd used that day climbing and orienteering, and I didn't say anything, but some of the men, a couple of the ladies there, got to looking around and say, okay, see, Thursday evening, We head out in the morning to the lake. We're going to fish. We'll orient there and back. We'll come in a little late and then put things back together. We've got the Sabbath. We have Christian living on Friday night. We have Christian living on Saturday night. We have cooking the fish. They got to assessing how much. Fact is, we're going to have some wood. Nobody even told them. I didn't say a word. And pretty soon they're hauling in wood from all around and dragging in stumps that are turned over trees and stuff. And there's a pile of wood. We took a picture of it. I don't know. It filled this front middle section from the chairs to the wall about this high. And they're dragging and piling. I'm watching this. I said, what are you, a beaver dam? Or what are you doing? I mean, they just kept piling in. Well, you know, we gotta be ready for the Sabbath. We're going to be gone tomorrow. We got all these activities. We left a pile of wood behind when we left. It'll be there maybe next year when we go back. But they did it on their own, and they did it well. They made sure that we were prepared for what was coming, and nobody said, do this or do that or the other. I just thought that was a wonderful example. That was encouraging to me. That was a blessing to all of us. You see, you can say, well, God pours out a blessing. Well, what does that mean? Well, it could mean no mosquitoes. Could mean we get along. Could mean we stay together. Could mean we have unity and fellowship and friendship and love. Could mean that too. We can be part of that blessing to each other. Luke 6 talks about the willingness to give to someone else and the blessing that comes as a result. Luke 6 and verse number 37. Again, I'm just pulling this out as a point in the middle of a greater passage. Think of what a blessing this would be to each other. Luke 6, 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. How much? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. With the same measure that you give to others, you use, it will be measured back to you. Well, the more we contribute, then the greater blessing that is received ultimately by all of us. To be within God's blessing, we need to be a blessing to each other as well. God says He pours that out on us, but He uses us to share that with each other as well.